Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, that's the text that we'll be in this morning as we continue making our way verse by verse through this epistle. And as you're opening there, I do want to say I know what's on your mind and your heart. As a church family, I know that Mr. Roy is on your mind and thinking through what's going to happen to him. And, you know, as I was thinking about that and praying for him this morning, I thought about last week when we were in the library and for our morning Bible study on Wednesday. And Mr. Roy said to me, how are all the ladies taking this teaching on their role? I said, how do you think, Mr. Roy? As a joke. And he expressed how proud he was that he had just heard such great reception from the ladies on God's word regarding the teaching about their roles. And so he was so encouraged by you and your faith. And I know he's today wants us to just continue on verse by verse through God's word, whatever would happen to him. I remember he told me even recently, he said, you know, when I was thinking about where to go to church in Louisiana, he said, I wrote a personal letter to John MacArthur. And he said, John MacArthur wrote back and said that he needed to come here. And that was the joy of his life for him to be in this church and part of this body. And we know that the Lord still has him in his hands and still has him here with us and by all accounts could recover from this. And so I don't want to speak as though he's as though the result is inevitable, but I just want you to know how much he loves you, how much he loves this church, how much he loves working verse by verse through God's word. And so I prayed last night thinking, you know, whether or not I needed to change today's message to provide some kind of comfort and clarity for us regarding the issue. And I think Mr. Roy would be happy for us to finish out with the ladies this morning. So that's what we're going to do. And this morning, as we begin, let's just go ahead and read once again this section. I know we're going to read it for, you know, up to probably 10, 12 weeks by the time we're done. But that's good because God's word is going to get in our mind and our heart. This morning, the title of the message is Being a Biblical Wife, and this is part 4. And so let's read verses 22 through 33, and then we'll cover verses 22 through 24 this morning once again and finish this out. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Chris Mueller shares that in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 38, Jesus spoke publicly to a Samaritan woman and treated her with great respect, which really amazed the disciples due to the cultural norms of the day. In Luke chapter 8, verses 2 through 3, there was a band of women who traveled with Jesus and ministered to him and his disciples. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 39, we find that Jesus had close friends who were women. In Luke chapter 7, verse 44, Jesus publicly affirmed a woman in front of men. In Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48, Jesus really broke the taboos of the cultural norms by touching a woman with menstrual problems. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 55, the women were the first to leave the site of the crucifixion. Were the last, I'm sorry, to leave the site of the crucifixion. And in Mark 16, 1, they were the first to the tomb. The last to leave the side of the crucifixion, the first to the tomb. In John chapter 20, verse 14, Jesus first appeared to women after the resurrection, and he commissions them as the first witnesses to the good news. And I can think of a number of passages beyond this, plenty more instances in Scripture where God shares the great role that women have and speaks of their godliness and how God uses these women in the Scriptures. I think about the godliness of Hannah. You guys can go there at another time and read 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, which is probably one of my favorite examples. Hannah was just a great picture. Or you can think of the beautiful and intelligent and wise and discerning and faith-filled, really peacemaker in Abigail. Remember her from 1 Samuel chapter 25, who ends up becoming David's wife. And we have the faithful patience of Elizabeth that we read a little bit about earlier in Luke chapter 1. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 28, he says it this way, "For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourselves with Christ, there is neither slave nor free, nor man, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." And so really in what we've seen, women really in their creation, in their salvation, and in their service are valued by our Lord. Because of their different roles, they are unique and they have great value before Christ. That's why in Scripture, God really gives us as many disobedient examples as he does obedient examples in terms of women serving him. We see the disobedience of Lot's wife in Genesis chapter 19. We see the deception of Delilah in Judges 16. We see the manipulation really of Jezebel in 1 and 2 Kings, and we see the vengeful scheming of Herodias in Mark chapter 6. And so therefore, to make women, and particularly wives and mothers, what they are designed to be, Paul gives us this instruction here in Ephesians. And we've arrived at today's study by looking at a number of things over the past really handful of weeks. We've started first by launching off from Ephesians and really looking throughout Scripture at the significance of the family. And we're seeing in the family that there is more at stake with regards to the roles than purely your own happiness. It's about God's glory. It's about the gospel going forward. So it doesn't really matter too much what makes us happy or what we approve regarding the roles. There's much more at stake. But after that first week of seeing the significance of the family in Scripture, we then moved to Ephesians 5 here, in particular, looking at the woman's role, the wife's role, and we defined it by verses 22 and 33 of this passage as submission to the husband with reverence in her heart for her husband's position. And so then we began to flesh that out into really three categories that the Scripture gives. And this particularly works out, number one, towards her husband. So what does the role of submission look like to the wife's husband? And we looked at the Scriptures that pertain to this. And if you remember that time, we ended with a look at Proverbs chapter 31, which was really a look at the home as well. But many of you guys love that passage and have talked with me about studying that. Did you know that Proverbs 31, in addition to being a Hebrew acrostic, is also a chiastic pattern, meaning that there is an apex to the pattern of the writing in Proverbs chapter 31. And many would attest to the fact that the apex is found in verse 23, which describes her husband being respected at the gate, which proves that the woman's role in all of its complexities pinnacles in the fact that she is the helper of her husband. And so this is a great truth for us. All the work of her role and her commitment is really culminating in her being a helper to her husband. And then in the home, we looked at a number of different passages regarding the woman's role in the home. And that's, by Scripture's definition, her job. And so John Blanchard about this says, a home with no head is a disaster. One with two is a monstrosity. And as for being a mother, one pastor said, many give their children everything except themselves. And so it's the husband and the home. Now, this week, we're going to launch into this third category, which if you put it up on the screen here, it's how does the wife's role play out in the church, in the household of God? This is the third category that really Scripture gives. And then we're going to finish this morning by covering verses 23 and 24 of Ephesians 5 after we are done kind of launching off, and we're going to come back to it. And ladies, we're going to be done with you today. And then in the next month, men, we're going to hear God's word to us. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about the woman's role, and really the wife and mother in particular, but really this fleshes out for really all women, and talk about the woman's role within the church. Okay, that's the teaching this morning. Alexander Strauch, in his book, Equal But Different, writes this: there's a reason to start with Christian marriage before looking at men and women in the church family. What's the reason? He says, if you don't understand God's design for marriage and the family, you can't understand the New Testament instructions for men and women in the church family. He says, because just as Paul teaches masculine leadership in the family, he teaches masculine leadership in the church family. In the minds of the New Testament writers, the church is the household of God. And gender distinctions are an important part of God's plan for his people. The local church is really to be a model, he says, of God's design for the sexes. So headship and submission, he says, must be taught and practiced in the local church. And really, Paul backs this up. Because with what he says and what we're going to look at about men and women in the church family, he backs up his argument about the women's roles with the strongest possible arguments. And what I mean by that is he speaks of the woman's role and backs it up with five realities. We're going to touch on these realities as we weave our way through these passages, but just listen to these realities and you'll see them as we make our way. He appeals to the reason the woman is in the role she is in the church. He appeals, one, to the Genesis creation accounts. He appeals, two, to the universal practices of all true churches. He appeals, three, to the relationship of the members of the Trinity. He appeals, four, to the command of Christ. And he appeals, five, to apostolic authority. So what he's essentially saying is, I teach this with the greatest possible authority that you can imagine. And so listen to what Alexander Strauch says, and then we'll get into the text. I think this will help you make sense of it. He says, since the family is the fundamental social unit, and the man is established as the family leader, we should not be surprised that men would also be the leaders of the local church family. He says, the local church family should be a model of masculine headship and women's submission, for which individual families can learn how to follow God's design for the family through the church. So Stephen Clark says, there is a further consideration which points us to the men being elders of the Christian community. The structure of leadership has to be set up in a way that supports the entire social structure of the community. He says, if the men are supposed to be the heads of the family, they must also be the heads of the community. The community must be structured in a way that supports the pattern of the family, and the family must be structured in a way that supports the pattern of the community. It is in the family that they learn their community roles as well. And conversely, what they see in the community reinforces what they are to be in the family. Thus, to adopt different principles on the community level weakens the family, and vice versa. So the sexes, they play out generally in the community and specifically in the church in the same way they do as the home. And so let's look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 will be our first text that we look at. And again, we're kind of launching off from Ephesians 5 so that we can understand, trying to give you every kind of nook and cranny about this teaching. And then we'll make our way back to Ephesians. But let's sit in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and just touch on a few others. So turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Let me read it. It says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-restraint, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women professing godliness. A woman must learn in quietness and all submission. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first formed, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into trespass. But she will be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with all restraint. What's interesting here, as we just touch on some points, and there's not going to be any subpoints to the application of this. Just listen, and you'll see all these principles play out, and then you can apply them particularly to our situation in our church. But they won't be up on the screen. But let's just notice some things here. What's interesting here is that Paul's writing to Timothy, who at the time of this writing is where? In Ephesus. Timothy's in Ephesus at this time. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 3. As I exhorted you when going to Macedonia, remain on at where? Remain where? At Ephesus. So that you may command certain ones not to teach a different doctrine. So Timothy is in Ephesus, where Paul left him, because they are teaching a wrong doctrine. Now, It's interesting because Paul then reinforces what he's writing. Go to chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 of 1 Timothy. He says, I am writing these things to you. Okay, so Paul's about to tell us, right, why he's writing what he's writing in this book. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you soon, but in case I'm delayed, he says, look, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the what? Truth. So what's Paul saying here to Timothy? He's saying, I'm writing this letter to you so that you know, because people are distorting the doctrines of the roles of people within the church. You should know then how someone in whatever role they find themselves in is to conduct themselves in the household of God. And so here, just like a family, really, there is a way to conduct ourselves within the church. This is supported by 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which speaks of there being an order. And so Paul's writing to Timothy after he's written the epistle to the Ephesians. So he wrote Ephesians 5 that we've been talking about earlier, a few years earlier, and now is writing because things have gone a little bit astray. He's writing to correct the roles. And so now, by this time, Paul is released from prison. Ephesians is a prison epistle. So he's writing from prison to the church in Ephesus. Now he's released, and he's writing because he's heard by this time that false doctrine has crept in, particularly about the roles of men and women. And so now Paul's writing this epistle, and so he's writing it really to correct some roles in the church. And Paul really starts this section that I read, chapter 2, really, I'll tell you. He gives, listen, one of the greatest exhortations on the church's prayer life in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And that's to be led out by men. By the way, today's men are so, quote unquote, busy that they don't have time for prayer. And we're going to address this, men, because he attributes the prayer life of the church to the men. You got to lead out on this. And so then he speaks to how women should conduct themselves within the body. First thing he talks about here is that the women should dress in a certain way in the church. And Peter talks about this too. Now, the point here is modesty and not dressing to draw attention to one's self. That's the principle here, is that you would, as women, not dress for the purpose of drawing attention to yourself, that everyone might look at you and say, oh, how great they're dressed. They are really, they've got it together in their life, right? And Tom Schreiner writes about this, and he says that these words are desperately needed in our culture, for materialism and sexual seductiveness with respect to adornment still plague us. And so this is the first thing he writes. So the point here really is that the women, first of all, should be focused on good works within the body. They should spend more time and energy on spiritual adornment than on the physical adornment. Okay? And then he speaks to the woman's role. Let's look at this. In verses 8 and 9, he says that, or verse 9, I want women to adorn themselves with the proper clothing, with modesty, self-restraint, not braided with hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Look at this. But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women professing godliness. And so this is what he wants. Do you know that the New Testament role for women within the church primarily points to good works, a supportive position of good works, mercy ministries, loving care, kindness, household management, encouragement, prayer, gospel witnessing, this supportive role within the church. And so Paul speaks to this now. And he talks here in verse 12, verse 11 about these things. Look at verse 11. A woman must learn in quietness and all submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first formed and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into trespass. And so what does he talk about here? He talks about a few areas: submission, teaching, learning, and authority. He talks about these areas. And so what does he say? He says, first of all, regarding her learning, we'll talk about this in a minute, but I want you to notice in this section, the woman must submit herself to the church family in the same way that she does in the home. And so she's not a leader in the home. She's not a leader in the church. She doesn't have a leading role. So what do we see talk about here with learning? Well, learning, what is he saying here? He's saying that the women, it doesn't mean that you're not to master doctrine. You are to be a master of biblical doctrine. You are to find out the truth and understand it deeply in your heart. But what he says here is that you are to do so quietly and submissively. Okay? These words couldn't be any more straightforward. Okay? And so the Greek word here for submission is, again, hupotasso, the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 5. So women within the body, first of all, are focused on godliness, and they're learning doctrine, and they're doing so submissively and quietly. And this is pointing again to the supportive role. They're not to have a teaching role. They're supporting the men in leadership roles and encouraging. And this is what verse 12 begins to speak of plainly. Look at verse 12. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So in verse 12, what is he saying here? That in the church gatherings, he is speaking very plainly, very clearly, very straightforwardly, the women are to learn. And they're not to do the job of leading or teaching. Paul here equates having authority to teaching. He equates teaching and leading to the ones who have authority. And the men are to be the ones in the church who have this role. So leading and teaching is viewed as having authority over learners. And now this is important because what he's saying here is plain. You're to be focused on your godliness. You're to learn quietly and submissively. And you're not to have authority over a man, over the men in the church, which excludes them from teaching the congregation. It's important here to mention that women, you're not always prohibited from teaching. So Acts chapter 18, we find Priscilla, and she's in a ministry with her husband in a personal setting, and she contributes to that learning. Titus 2, women are to teach other who? Women. In the body. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 14 through 15, we see Paul mention Timothy's mother and grandmother, exhibiting the fact that women are also to teach children. So let me put this together. You're to learn quietly, submissively, not to teach the congregation, but to serve, to be godly, to be supportive, to care for and encourage, and to teach women and children. This is pretty plain. And in the word of, really, 1 Timothy, he says they're not to have authority. What's the word here? Authenteo, which was where we get authority, the word authority from. And that means to rule or to govern, which is fitting because this entire letter is within the context of eldership. We get the most instructions on eldership here in this letter than we do anywhere else in the New Testament. And so in this context, the letter with the most teaching on eldership especially with the fact that right after this are the qualifications for what? Elders. We understand that those elders are to be exclusively men, and they are to be teachers. We understand that the women have a particular role, and it's not to be an elder either. And so you have to understand also that, and I think this is a side note, that elders are the teachers. And that is the primary pattern. So if you're listening to anybody teach, you should, now all Christians are called to teach each other, but you should really ask the question as you maybe hear people online or as you observe somebody trying to give biblical instruction, is this person a qualified elder? You can learn from other Christians, of course, but you should really ask that question. Is this person meet the qualifications of elder, and therefore is the teaching have authority behind it? That's important for you to observe, because the elders are the ones who are called to teach the body. Now, in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, you see women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So there's clearly a temptation for the women to be malicious gossips in the church and to not have self-control. And so this is what he's correcting. Now, this is within the context of deacons. So women, you're also allowed to be deacons. That word, I believe, is women, not wives, because of a number of different reasons. But so women, this is kind of fleshing some things out for you. Women, you're to teach each other. You're to serve, especially with your husbands. You're to care for, support, encourage. You're to teach kids, serve as deacons, and to learn doctrine faithfully. And all of this complements the role that we learned about regarding your attitude and your submission to your husbands and within the home. This is a great picture. And now, what is the reason that Paul gives behind this? Well, this is the first of those five reasons that I gave you. Look at the reason in verses 13 through 15. For it was Adam who was first formed, then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into trespass. What does he appeal to here? The created order. Everything in life is designed to work like this because of how men and women were created and designed by God. So this shouldn't be surprising teaching. It's the way that it all plays out in every corner. Now, Titus 2, older women to younger women. Love their children, love their husbands, have their job, literally career, at home. 1 Timothy 2, modest, quiet, submissive, learning, serving, not having authority as teachers and elders. Now, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at this briefly. So turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you notice here in verse 26, he begins to speak about orderly worship. Remember, I told you how everything should be done in order in the church. This, by the way, excludes all the chaos, really, of the charismatic movement. Okay? Now, the teaching is similar here. Let's read verses 33 through 36, okay, of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to be subject themselves, or to subject themselves, just as the law also says. But if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husband at home, for it is disgraceful for women to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it arrived to you only? And so, really, now the reason here is another reason, and it's not only a reason that I've shared with you already, but he says here, look at verse 33. God is not a God of what? Confusion, but of peace. And he says this, look at this, as in all the churches of the saints. This really begins to speak to the universal practice of true churches. That was the second reason I gave you that Paul appeals. He's saying this, that this is the way it is in all true churches. You know, the Corinthians had this pride about them. They thought that because of their giftings and maybe because of their church size and maybe because of their reputation in the community, that they could just kind of make up their own rules. We can have women preachers. We can have women leaders. We do you know who we are, right? And God is correcting that pride here. And he gives really the similar reason again later on in verse 36. Look at this in verse 36. He says, was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it arrived to you only? In other words, what he's saying is did the word of God start with you? Do you get to determine what it says? Did the word of God end with you? Are you the end all be all? And so he appeals to the universal practice of all true churches. And so he speaks of this created order, the universal practices of true churches. And what is he saying also? Look at verse 34. He speaks to the fact that this is also rooted in the law of Moses, which again appeals back to the Genesis account. And so this is very clear. And by the way, these are also the reasons we don't have time to get to all of this that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 uses. It says it speaks to the creation account. It says that there's no other legitimate way, universal practice of all the true churches. And then thirdly, it appeals to 1 Corinthians 11 does to the Trinity. That's that third reason. Now, what is he saying here in 1 Corinthians 14? Because I'm not going to touch on every aspect because it's clearly the same teaching he's given. But what he is saying here is that it's apparent that women were at this point disrupting church services to hear their own voices. Questions that were maybe a little bit more like opinions than they were questions. And Paul is saying here, ask your husband at home. And imitate your home role within the church. That's what he's saying. Now, of course, in certain settings with your husband's knowledge and you have pastors that complement the leadership of your family, of course you can get questions and get counsel. But the point here is this. In the church, do not circumvent your own husband. Don't leave the role that you have been given as a woman within the body as though there's a different role and position that you have. He's saying here, don't circumvent it. Don't go around that relationship of your husband and don't go around the role that you have been given just because it's the body of Christ. And then Paul here really appeals to the fourth and fifth reason of this. So you got creation, you got the right practices for all the churches, you have the Trinity. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. It says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. He's first appealing to his own apostolic authority, which we know from Ephesians chapter 2, from Acts chapter 2, from Ephesians chapter 3, that the church is built on the authority of the what? The apostles. So he's appealing to his own apostolic authority, but then he's appealing to the authority of Christ, the command of Christ. That's the fifth reason that I mentioned to you earlier. And how is he doing that? Well, not only does the apostle represent Christ, but Jesus also literally affirmed the sex roles. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and, what? Female. God has created two genders, two sexes, and these two sexes have particular roles in God's economy. So, with all this being put together, women understand that there's a special place for you in the church. It's to be serving, supporting, encouraging, teaching children. It is to be teaching other women. It is to be godly. It is to be learning doctrine earnestly. This is to complement your position and role with your husband and in your home. And then you are to be even deacons. And by the way, so many different service roles of women within the church. The elders have the authority. The women don't have those authorities, although they might carry out different practices for the elders within the body. But that's how it's supposed to be. Now, with all this, I want to encourage you, because in Romans chapter 16, at the end of Romans, you know Paul mentions at least 8 women. He commends Phoebe the deacon and 7 more. Do you know that in Acts chapter 16, you have Lydia mentioned? In Acts chapter 18, Priscilla. Philippians chapter 2, there are 2 more mentioned who are considered fellow workers. Now, the point here is this, that the church community and women's pattern within it is in line with the pattern for the family. One more thing before we hop back to Ephesians 5. Think about how the male is represented in Scripture throughout all of these different relationships and roles. God as a what? Father. Christ became a human, but just not a human. He became a male human. Romans 5 describes Christ as a type of Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 describes him as the second Adam, signifying him being head. Revelation chapter 20-21 describes him as the bridegroom. The apostles of the church are all male. And this is how God is establishing the pattern for women in his church body. And yet throughout all of this, understand that we are also all the bride of Christ, who is to be led and loved by him. And so, church, I want to tell you that any church that brings in women with authority to preach or ordains women or even to the furthest extent, homosexuals, those aren't real elders. Those aren't biblical elders. You need to know that. I don't say that with harshness in my attitude, but for protection of the flock. And no church that would be putting that in position is a true biblical church. Now, one more thing, and then we'll move back to Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn there one more time. We've already read this a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read some of these verses to you that I read a little bit earlier in the series, just because I want to give some clarity. Now concerning verse 1, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband, and the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Side note, remember I told you intimacy should be very frequent within the marriage. And we see this here, that the only exception is to spend some time apart for prayer and fasting and then come together again. But the point is here, look at verse 6. This I say is a concession, not as a command. Yet I wish all men were even as I am, however each man as his own gifts from God, one way, one this way and one another, and one another that. What is Paul saying here? He's saying now, particularly for men, marriage is a wonderful thing. And these roles are wonderful.
But what is Paul saying here? He's saying the priority is the Lord, and particularly service in his body. And even within the marriage context, Paul's saying, listen, this is good that we're getting married. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord, but that can't replace your service to the body of Christ. He's saying, I wish that some of you were like me. What is he saying? Single. But he's saying singleness is a gift and God's not giving that to everybody. But the point is the priority of the local church. Now jump again to verses 32 through 35 of chapter 7. Because he says, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests have been divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote propriety and undistracted devotion to the who? The Lord. So I say all this, but in the context of the household of God, I have to say one more thing, and that is that you have to make sure that you are not elevating your family to a level of idolatry that excludes all other responsibilities, particularly those to the body of Christ. Because that's the temptation. Well, this is my first ministry, but it's not your last and it's not your ultimate. The people of God are. And you have to know that before we move on. Now, to close this thing out, let's go back to Ephesians 5. This will be easy for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Ladies, we're about to end your time. It's been nice. Don't cry. You can come to church without sweating anymore. Just kidding. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. What we see here next is not only the role, but now we see the wife's reason for her role. The reason. And it's the same as we've seen. That's why it can be so short. Because of all of our navigating through all of these verses, we've seen these reasons over and over and over and over again. What is the reason? Well, look at verse 23. The word for is giving us now the grounds for what he's taught. What's the reason? Well, the reason is the created order, once again. The husband is the head of the what? Wife. This is how God made it. The Greek word kephal, which means head, and it's a literal head of a body, but it's being used as a metaphor, as a figure of speech to mean leader. Just as the head leads the body, so also the head of the family, the head of the church really being Christ. But we talk about this role here is that the husband is the leader. Now, what he says next is, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. Look at this description here that should motivate you, ladies. Your husband is your head, just as Christ is the head of the church. Now, this is interesting because the wife functions, as she does, in the family, towards her husband, in the home, in the church. And you know what Paul does not appeal to? Anything that could be related to being confined to the culture of the time. You can't use that excuse. You can't say, well, Paul, that was cultural. Really? Is Christ being the head of the church cultural? Is it temporary? No, it's permanent. and it goes beyond any culture. And this is plain language. And what it speaks to then is the demeanor, the disposition, the attitude that the wife has in this role. It's free, it's willing, it's happy, it's holy in all of its submission to the husband. Because that's how the church should submit to Christ. If you do what Christ says, but you do so begrudgingly, that's not obedience. Your heart matters. Your attitude matters. Right? And so this is, again, a repetition of what he said earlier. Be subject to your own husbands as to the, what? Lord. When you live like this, it is you obeying God. And so if you don't live like this, you have an issue in your relationship with God. That's the problem. That's why you rub against this. That's why you don't like it. That's why you push back, because of your relationship with God needing work. Now, your husband might have some work to do as well, but this teaching is not conditional. So this is the reason. Look at how the church submits to Christ. And understand that God has placed you and rooted you in this divine design and given you Christ and the church as the model to follow. This is the created order, and this is the picture of Christ and the church. And Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at this for a second, verse 22. He says, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, that's Christ, as the what? As head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Isn't that a beautiful? I love that teaching, because what he's saying is this. Christ is the head of the church. He's a leader of the church. He rules the church. And the church is his body. It functions underneath its head. But it's the body that in some ways, which is an incredible teaching, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ fills all in all, but in some ways is not full without the body. Now that sounds crazy, but Christ is saying this, I'm sure, out of grace and mercy and encouragement. In some respects, Christ is incomplete without his bride. And so this is the same picture. Husbands, you're the head of the body. You're the head of the wife. Wife, you're the body, in a sense, to the head who is your husband. But heads, you are, in a sense, incomplete without the wife, who kind of completes you. Now, Christ, of course, is not incomplete in any regard. This is just in a certain sense. But it's a wonderful truth that he's pointing to here. And it's a testimony to how important the church is. Now, what does he mean here? Go back to Ephesians 5, when he says the Savior of the body. Well, Savior literally means to rescue. And this is, your husband is not your rescuer, as though he would give you a relationship with Christ through his atoning work. He can't do that because he's not perfect. Nor is he God. But in a certain sense, your husband is your rescuer. He rescues your role from the curse. He provides, he protects, he preserves, he cares for, he nourishes, he leads. And so you've got a lot of reason to obey this instruction. Now let's get to the reflection. We'll be done. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. This is also instruction here. But the point is that you are a picture of the body of Christ relating to the head, which is Christ. And this is also instruction as to not exclude any area. You are subject to your husbands in what? What? Everything. Everything. I want to hear you say it, ladies. It's right. It's a chant. It's a chant we're going to adopt around here. Let me hear it. But what this does is it excludes any way around this. This involves your heart and this involves your actions. Okay? Now, I want to close with some proverbs that I think you can stand on. I told you I was going to try to exhaust this thing. Proverbs chapter 12, we'll be done here in just a minute. And then we'll make our way to a handful of proverbs, and we'll close.
Proverbs chapter 12. Let's start there. It says in verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bone. You want to be like a crown, or you want to be like rottenness? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from Yahweh. A wife is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. You should love the role that God has put you in. Proverbs 19, verses 13 through 14. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. A house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a wife who has insight is from Yahweh. This is encouraging you, wives, not to be contentious, but to be a helper. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9 and 19. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Verse 19, it is better to live in the desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Don't be that woman who sends your husband to the corner of the house or the corner of the roof or to the desert. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 24. It is better to live in the corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Once again, same teaching. And what about 27, 15 through 16? A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. In other words, it's impossible to remedy that situation. It's like trying to grasp wind or oil. Just going to keep on moving. Let me close with this that'll lead us to the Lord's Prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Many of you guys know it, but it says, he made him who knew no sin. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 3, 18? No, that's 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Peter 3, 18. It says, let me just turn there because I don't know why I'm going blank here. Let's share it with my son every single night in bed. Yeah, Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the what? Unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body but made alive in the what? First in the spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. Now what's interesting here is that what does it say? That Christ, the righteous one, died for us who are unrighteous. What's the purpose for which Christ died? To bring us to who? God. Reconciliation between us and God is the issue. And there is no way that you can be what God calls you to be as a wife unless first you have been reconciled to God through Christ. That means repenting of your sins, trusting in Christ for salvation, being given a new heart and mind in the Lord. And then secondly, positionally speaking, you can't be what, I mean, practically speaking, you can't be what God wants you to be as a wife unless that reconciliation with God is maintained in a healthy, ongoing relationship with God. And really your role then is reflective in how you're doing with it in terms of how you're doing in your relationship with God. So first you need to be saved, and then you need to be in the process of sanctification to be what God wants you to be in this role. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we're thankful for our opportunity to really learn your teaching today. Lord, we know that that today is a heavy day on our hearts because we've got our brother on our minds and in our hearts, how much we love Mr. Roy. And yet at the same time, Lord, we know that your word prevails over all, and we want to continue moving through it. And Lord, we know that you give clear instruction to us about what we're called to be. And wives, women, mothers, your instruction is clear of what they are to be, not only in the home, not only towards their husband, not only in the household of God, but what they are to be before you as an example of the church and how they follow Christ. Lord, I pray in everything that we've taught over the past 4 weeks, especially even including the first introductory week of the series, let this now all culminate in the hearts of our women who might receive your instruction, embrace it, and teach other women so that generations to come within this church would conform to the pattern of Scripture, and there would be a culture produced in here that is a different culture than the outside culture of the world, so that the outside culture of the world looks at this place and thinks it's a strange place, but that it's a place of heaven. And that many who are struggling in the ways in which they have disobeyed outside of this place would come and find rest, solace, and peace through learning about your instruction. Lord, we pray that as we look to the men's role, this would begin to really all come together and give clarity to the beautiful picture that you've created and designed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.